Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
There is a struggle within the human race, a struggle between life and death. What side of the struggle are you on? Alabama reports today a new bill, 99 years in prison for any doctor that performs an abortion. There is no room for incest cases. There is no room for rape cases. Alabama has gone to the full extreme, probably a counter-reaction to what happened in New York when the blood red wolf moon came out one night, and the next day the legislature in New York went full-term abortion. So again, the pendulum is shifting. Alabama, we congratulate them for their bold stance in spite of the opposition. On the other side of this moment, of course, the big threat is Iran. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 said these words, "Take heed that no man deceive you in the last days, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We have been living in the beginning of sorrows for quite some time, in my opinion and understanding of the Word of God. We've been there since 9/11/2001. I believe that was the beginning of what this season for 18 years has been as sorrows. We know 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord, so let's not get messed up on time. America is in trouble. The nations of the earth are in turmoil. There's anxiety everywhere. Now we have evacuations going out of Iraq. We've got stuff going on all over the world, but who better to help us get through these moments of consternation than our dear friend Daniel Seckham, who will be calling in momentarily from Australia. We know that even in Australia, there is a struggle between life and death, that the Australian legislature has given abstinence, if you will, or just kind of said that homosexuals and lesbians will not be punished in eternal hell for their lifestyle choices. We beg to differ in the Word of God. Again, we believe that homosexuality is an offense to all life, for there is no procreation within the homosexual agenda nor the lesbian agenda. There is no life in it, and anything that brings an end to life is an offense to the Creator, who said, be fruitful and multiply. Even abortion is a serious offense. And because of these particular sins and so many more, we find ourselves in a real struggle. But the idea with Iran is very interesting to me personally, because, you know, we're stepping out on the razor's edge, quite frankly, and we are speaking once again what we believe God has revealed. And as we said yesterday, Amos chapter 8, I believe, is the consummation of every fragment of prophecy in the last number of years about where we are in time, that God has given a code that the summer basket, the time for the harvest of our sinfulness, or the cup being filled, however you choose it, that there seems to be a moment. And as we're talking about this summer fruit, and we're talking about many dead bodies in many places, today we wake up with an escalation between supposedly the Iran and the United States. Now, I have a friend, Mark Davidson, who wrote a book on the Iranian crisis that's going on. And I want to make sure next week I have him on the air to speak on this issue. It's very dear to his heart. And I believe there's a lot of wisdom there for us. But all of a sudden, here's what we're hearing. We're hearing now from Mike Pompeo, the leaders of Iran, that a spectacular event to kill Americans and Jews is now in the works. Now, you see, that's on the news today. That's all over the world today. But prior to it hitting the news, we have been talking for nearly 2 weeks now on Amos's basket of summer fruit, that an end to Israel would come because of their sin against God. The Judeo-Christian United States of America, in the same and like manner, we're hearing prophetic words against this Judeo-Christian nation. We know better. We know the truth. We have the Word of God. We were raised on the Word of God, not on the Quran, not on Hindu temples and philosophy, but the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our nation knows better. Our nation knows better. One generation transforming us is not an excuse for our actions. We, the people of the United States of America, are about to encounter a big event. Now, since 9/11/2001, I think it's pretty clear that we have been undergoing a severe trial. And I want to bring Brother Daniel into the conversation right now to continue on in the dialogue. Daniel, good morning. God bless you all the way from Australia. How are you today, sir?
Very, very good. Very tired, but I'm feeling well, and it's great to be back.
Well, it's great to have you back, and I'm sure that you have a load of information concerning this moment. I mean, we were talking yesterday about Australia legislation, you know, declaring to the homosexual community that they will not go into everlasting hell or, you know, be punished for their homosexuality or lesbianism. Today we're hearing talks about war with Iran, the United States. This is right up your alley. This is your ministry. Go ahead and speak into this moment.
Well, yeah, very precarious times. There's been, as you know, I don't know, but for some reason homosexuality is such a major talking point down here in Australia, especially leading up into the elections with the Israel Folau controversy. If some of the listeners aren't familiar with this person called Israel Folau, he is probably Australia's most famous rugby union player. He's a brilliant player. Like, he is probably hands down our best player in for the Australian Wallabies rugby union side. So he's and what happened was he simply paraphrased 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 to 11, which says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither will idolaters, liars, drunkards, homosexuals, blah blah blah. And because he said homosexuals, because he said that all those people, that hell will await you. And then he put in other words that, look, Jesus is giving you time to repent. He loves you, and he's giving you time to repent. Because he said that, he's been dragged through to tribunals. He's fronted up to Rugby Australia, and now basically they're going to sack him, and they're going to tear up his $4 million contract. And so because of that, there's a lot of heat that's been placed on the Prime Minister, who actually goes to a church just south of Sydney. And the opposition leader, Bill Shorten, has placed pressure on him and basically put a religious test on him in saying that, you know, if you believe that if you believe the same as Israel Folau, that homosexuals are not going to be going to heaven, then you shouldn't be in office, basically putting a religious test on him. And the latest from what I have heard, now I haven't gone into the story, but what from what I have heard is that Scott Morrison, and I'm very sad and to hear that he basically come up with a wishy-washy answer and said, well, no, they're not really. And now I'm not sure by what Scott Morrison meant by that, whether he was saying he's talking about people who struggle with same-sex attractions, with unwanted same-sex attractions, who can come to Jesus, and people who do struggle with unwanted same-sex attractions, who genuinely love God, but they struggle with those things. And there are people who struggle with those feelings all their life, you know, seeking God to be completely set them free from those things, but for some reason other than some reason, they still struggle with those things. You know, those people, if they have it in their heart to seek after God, they won't be going to hell. I mean, they'll be going to heaven. But the scripture in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, where it says, it specifically, translation is specifically talking about those who practice homosexuality, those who brazenly practice it, those who, you know, who are part of the homosexual lifestyle. Those are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but I'll be very saddened if he did compromise and infer that practicing homosexuals won't be going to hell, because that's not true. So that was a bit of a sad thing. And in other news, there's been a things are heating up in the Persian Gulf. As you might have heard, there were two Saudi Arabian oil tankers that were sabotaged by an Iranian. They believe it was some kind of a underwater drone that exploded, completely tore up the side of their hull. Luckily, none of them they weren't able to sink, because the wreckage was actually above the waterline. So they two oil tankers have been sabotaged. And thank God that you have a president who has got so much more courage and tenacity. And if I could, you know, I mean, he has got so much more. I'm just, you know, I guess the only other way that I can say it, that he's got
guts.
He's got guts. That's what I'm looking for. He's got guts, where Obama didn't have any of that. Obama was a weak president, and where Obama actually gave the mullahs billions of dollars of your taxpayer money, and Trump is standing up to them and sending up the USS Lincoln, as well as a B-52 bombers and other strategic bombers. So I think the mullahs have just... The latest news is that they said that they don't want a war with America. So that it seems that they have now realized that they were staring an imminent war in the face, and they, from what the latest that I have gathered, is that they're backing down. However, that could change, and you never know that, you know, there could be an incident, and before you know it, you're at war. So we need to be prayerful about that whole situation. We need to pray that America doesn't enter into a war because of an accident. And, you know, accidents can cause wars. So we just need to pray that God will be taking that whole situation into his hands. In other news, and this is what I thought that I would mention, which I thought was a little bit disconcerting. You know, with the shooting that has happened in Christchurch, there were two incidences that have taken place since then. Now, Pastor Vincent, are you familiar with Chick Tracts?
Yes.
Yes. So Jack Trick, Chick, he actually wrote
awesome.
Hundreds and hundreds of, yeah, great tracks. I mean, there are some things that I disagree in regard to his theology, but, you know, scores and scores of people have come to saving faith through his work, you know, and so his reward in heaven is rich, and I mean, I remember using his tracks as evangelistic tools in street evangelism in the 1990s. So I've got huge respect for that man. Now, what's happened in New Zealand is that there was an incident where there was a Christian who had been dropping tracts, chick tracts, and the chick tract that is the chick tract that that they dropped into the letterboxes was called Men of Peace with a question mark, referring to Muslims. Mm-hmm. And it asks, and it says, Men of Peace with a question mark. And it's a whole story about Muhammad and about whether Muhammad is a man of peace. And it goes on about why Muslims behave violently, you know. And it basically, it's all very, very sound and very well researched. I've had a look at it myself. And Jack Chick has done a great job in explaining why the blood trail always leads back to Islam. And so, but because they placed that in the leather boxes in a neighborhood that the New Zealand's call a fairly diverse neighborhood, in other words, it's a Muslim, it's a community where there are a few Muslims, it actually caused a stir. The police got involved, and now the police are now seeking the arrest. New Zealand police are seeking the arrest of the person who dropped these chick tracks in the mailboxes, and that they are absolutely serious in tracking down this offender. I mean, they even were dusting for fingerprints and canvassing the area for evidence. So it's just extraordinary that 20 years ago, chick tracks were just a staple of Christian, it was just a normal part of Christian life where you would use chick tracks to evangelize with your neighbors. And now chick tracks are being banned because of hate speech. It's just incredible times that we're living in. Now, here's the other thing that's happened in New Zealand. The other thing that's happening in New Zealand is that there are New Zealanders who are getting visits from the police. They're getting political visits from the police. For example, there's a man who posts videos up on YouTube where he's talking about where he shares his concerns about mass migration and what it's done to Western Europe. And he says that we can't allow to New Zealand what has happened to Western Europe. And he gives his reasons, his sound reasons, why he says that Islam is incompatible with Western civilization and incompatible with Western values. And because he is speaking the truth about this, he got a visit from the police, and the police asking questions, they even asked him, do you support Donald Trump? But this is really Orwellian what is actually going on at the moment. The police are harassing New Zealand citizens who are of the right of centre. Because they're of the right of centre, because they're conservatives, they reject leftism, they are considered a threat, and the police are visiting them. Amazing, isn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely. There's so much going on around the world today, and when we start thinking about the wars and the rumors of wars, I know they've been going on for a long time. I'm going back many years ago when all of these things began to take place, and I'm thinking, Daniel, about the scenario that we're in right now. I can't shift from it. I'm hearing a lot of different people talking about it. There's a woman that you probably know very well. Her name is Isaac, I believe is her name, and she was an ex-Muslim. She has recently come out with a great warning to the people of America that there are over 5,000 ISIS soldiers that have blended into the American society, that there are terror training camps. We've heard this for years and years.
Yeah.
But we think about a great war out there between Iran and the United States. But really, isn't it what Glenn Beck talked about many years ago about the perfect day? when terrorists are going to attack on American schools, like they did in where was it, in Russia, where they took over a school and they did some horrific things to the children that were there.
Yes.
So there's a perfect day of pain, and we just seem to be in this moment. Now, what I'm trying to understand in my spirit, because I do hear the Spirit of God saying, you know, that this time of the summer fruits of Amos are here. The time of our collective sin as a nation has grown to harvest, and by the time we get to Tabernacles, you know, we might very well be witnessing this event that we're going to see many dead bodies in many places, according to Amos chapter 8, verse 3. And I'm trying to wrap myself around this because on the one side of the day, we have Alabama standing up, right? And they're saying, well, no more abortion our state. And we have this division, and Isaac was talking about that yesterday, how the United States, even the church, is so divided on every single front. And so with every great news, we have a lot of bad news. And when there's a lot of bad news, we see some good news. And, you know, does the good news of Alabama outweigh the bad news of what's going on? Has God changed his mind? Or do you believe we're kind of set for the thing that God has prophetically declared over the nation that people are picking up everywhere right now? Because if that's the case, we foresee a summer of violence and a summer of terrorism ending in many dead bodies every place. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I actually believe that what God is doing is that he is revealing the people's hearts, and he's working out who will be judged with great severity and who will be judged with less severity, you know. And so I think the nation, the states that have shown their hand in regard to abortion laws, where the, you know, God is finding out where each state stands on abortion. And this is what's going on at the moment, because wherever any of these states, wherever they stand on abortion with the shedding of innocent blood in the sacred area of the mother's womb, you know, God is seeing where each state stands. And once the state reveals where they stand, that will be the indicator of how severely they will be judged. You know, some states will be, I believe that there are pockets where they will be spared. In fact, I was talking about that today. We had a Bible study, and we were talking about the fact that God has areas set aside where he will protect his people. These are what we call these figurative Goshens, you know, as God protected the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. But we have these Goshens all over the place, you know, some in America and some here in Australia, where God is going to protect his people. These are pockets, these are safe havens in these last days for his people who will be fleeing in the last days. So I believe that there are parts of America that are earmarked for utter, utter destruction, where they will be completely wiped clean. I mean, I'm talking, it could even possibly involve nuclear, you know, like entire cities completely turned to ash. That could very well happen. Now, keep in mind that God does glimpses and foretastes and foreshadowings from history that point to a larger fulfillment. Now, I believe that September 11 was a foreshadowing. It was a partial fulfillment that is pointing to a greater final fulfillment. September 11 is so significant on so many levels. First of all, September 11 is where Islam announced itself on the world stage. That is when Islam got the attention, not of just of the national consciousness of America, but of the international consciousness of the world. The world became awake to Islam on September 11. And here's the other thing about that September 11. It was a warning. It was a warning to the West. It was a warning to the West to repent and to no longer go down the road of the trajectory in seeking sin, in chasing after sin. And it was a warning. God was saying, listen, this is your warning. Will you pay attention? Will you repent? And unfortunately, America has not repented. They have continued to push forward in pursuing sin. And so the next time when it happens, I believe it's going to be very, very, very coordinated. It'll be timed and it will be synchronized, and it'll all happen. I believe, you know, Pastor Vincent, I believe it'll all happen within 1 hour, just as the book of Revelation says in Revelation 18. I believe that it'll happen quickly. It'll happen within 1 hour, and there'll be massive catastrophic destruction. And people will be completely taken off guard, completely taken off guard. And people will be aghast and will be absolutely stunned at the sophistication of this planned attack. I mean, if you thought that September 11 was sophisticated in its planning, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to be, it's all going to take us off guard. But when it happens, we should not be reeling and traumatized by it. We really should be shouting and thanking God that God's judgment has been delivered. And that's what, you know, Revelation, it says in Revelation 18, it says, shout hallelujah. You know, don't be dismayed by it. Shout hallelujah. The great prostitute, which I believe represents the West, will be judged. You know, at the moment, this great prostitute is riding on a beast. The prostitute's drunk. She's completely oblivious to the fact that the beast that she's riding on is eventually going to turn on her and kill her. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The beast that she's riding on is Islam. And Islam is the beast. She's riding on that. She's oblivious. She's all completely gone mad. You know, I was reading yesterday, Pastor Vincent, an article of what these smaller African nations and what they think of the West. And these African nations are completely amazed at just how much the West has gone mad. They just think the West has gone completely crazy, that the West is drunk. And the West is drunk. And the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the daughter of Babylon will be drunk. She will go mad. And that's exactly what's happening. And so when you read in Revelation 17, it says that the beast will hate the prostitute. And so the question needs to be asked, does Islam hate the West? And the obvious answer to that is a resounding yes. Of course Islam hates the West. They have hated the West for 1,400 years. They've been at war with the West for 1,400 years. They hate the West, and they're looking forward to its demise. And so as you read in Revelation, it says that the beast will hate the prostitute, will bring her to her ruin, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And it says that God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. So we know that God is going to be using them to bring judgment upon the West. So this is what we can expect, but we can't be discouraged or be frightened by all this. Listen, we need to know that we're in God's hands. If we are submitted to God's will, we've got nothing to worry about. And so when all these things take place, let's not be shaken, but rather let's be stirred to worship. Let's be stirred to devotion to God, and let's stick by God and knowing that we can trust him no matter what circumstances we face.
Well, amen. Well said. And Daniel, we're on radio 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, on this little internet radio station that's broadcasting all over the world. We're on Blog Talk Radio. In about an hour, I'll be heading over to an AM/FM radio station, and we talk a lot. We're behind pulpits. We're having Bible studies. We're preaching Saturday. We're preaching Sunday. We do a lot of speaking, and thank God we have learned to get our opinions out of the way and not speak from our own hearts. We really desire the Word of God. We want to understand God's Word, but even then, our words have to be put through a sieve. And if I were to take the words of what I'm hearing all around me and the things that God is revealing to us, and I were to put them in a sieve and get, you know, just boil it down to a bottom line, it's becoming more apparent to me in my spirit. And yet there's a caution. You have to be careful. But in my spirit, there seems to be a revelation, a code, especially what you were just talking about, that we are in a countdown moment. Genuinely, we are in a countdown moment. In other words, what we're talking about is on the radar. And I remember back in 2008 and 2009, God began to speak some things into my spirit. There was amazing download. And he was saying things like, there'll be a great strike against the heart of the United States of America. And when the heart attack comes, the systems of the nation will shut down. Just like a man that has a heart attack, if it's severe, the rest of the body functions will begin to shut down. And I find it interesting that as we've been studying the book of Amos, chapter 8 particularly, that God says this event that is going to come, and that's what he was proclaiming, a particular event that was going to come and do a lot of damage to Israel. He said that this was going to happen at the end of summer, and that the Feast of Tabernacles, that there would be lamentation and mourning and howlings during that feast, because that's the Chag, that is the Hebrew word for the feast in Amos chapter 8. So you come to the end of summer, and that's when the Israeli people would gather in all their harvest. They would go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would worship God. But here in Amos, the summer basket is full, and by the time you get to Tabernacles, there's a great woe. Now, this year, it's very interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles is October 13th. On Sunday, October 13th, when the sun sets, the Feast of Tabernacles will commence. Well, back in 2008 and 2009, from the download that I had received in my spirit from the Lord, I believe it with all my heart even to this day, was that somewhere between October 10th and October 11th, between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m., this event that you talked about in 1 hour would take place. Mm-hmm. Now, I narrowed it down that way, and I saw that very thing happen on television on a two-hour news report, but it never happened. But then in my studies in the last couple of months, I went to Zephaniah chapter 3, and I noticed a commentary that said to predict the destruction of Nineveh 10 years before it happened would be equivalent to predicting the destruction of Tokyo, Moscow, or New York. And so here we are 10 years later from the year 2009 with an understanding that there would be a major strike, and all of this is appearing once again in an incredible fashion, because it's not just happening, you know, in an individual's life, but all around us, this swirling effect, this reality. And Daniel, isn't it also very clear that radical Islam believe it's their duty to hasten the end of days as taught in the Quran? I mean, isn't that their responsibility?
Yeah, it's called apocalyptic Islam. Apocalyptic Islam is the fanatical belief, particularly among the Salafists and Wahhabists. These are the hardline orthodox parts of Islam, and especially within the Twelver sect in Iran. So this is the Twelver sector is the ones who believe in the appearance of Mahdi, the Al-Mahdi. So these people believe that they can actually hasten the appearance of Al-Mahdi. And the way that they do that is through three things: war, bloodshed, and chaos. War, bloodshed, and chaos. And that they believe that they can exacerbate those three things on a global level. If they can cause a massive war, carry out massive bloodshed and cause chaos, then they believe that the appearance of Al-Mahdi will be imminent. So it's extraordinary, because that people would just have such a dangerous and suicidal belief that they believe they can usher in this Al-Mahdi by causing absolute chaos and destruction, and are fully justified in doing that.
Well, absolutely. And when you start talking about that, Imam, they believe that that Islam is destined to conquer the world, and that for 7 years, the Islamic Messiah, the currently hidden 12th Imam, will rule over all nations, and then the end of the world will occur. So many Muslims believe that You know, there's just a lot of belief system around that whole Quran and the Hadith. And, you know, now we have Iran back in, but we go back to 2001. And wasn't Iran one of the nations that George Bush, President George Bush, had mentioned the axis of evil? And while we kind of touched lightly on North Korea and the and Afghanistan and Iraq and all these areas, but now we're again, we're touching that realm of Iran. But what about all of these ISIS soldiers that are within the United States of America preparing for that perfect day, whether it be in schools or hospitals or malls, where the most pain can be accomplished, a nuclear detonation in Washington, D.C., a massive attack in New York? I mean, that would do much more damage to the United States than just an all-out war somewhere over in the Middle East, right?
Yeah, absolutely. They are waiting for the perfect time to do that. And by the way, I believe it'll happen just after legislation will be passed where guns will be confiscated. This is why, you know, the left and Islam, they both hate the Second Amendment, and they want to do everything they possibly can to disarm Americans. I believe that that perfect day will take place, but it'll be after Americans have been disarmed. You know, this is what they're waiting for. Once Americans are disarmed, then they're going to be, they'll be ripe for the chase. So they'll be able to take them on with, you know, without any worry at all, because they'll be a disarmed populace. So, yeah, I mean, very interesting times ahead.
So again, the purpose of the conversation is to inform people and to ask that very simple question: are you prepared? Are you spiritually fit? Are you emotionally fit? And are you physically fit to face a day of what we are talking about? I mean, how else do you, you know, bring this conversation without asking that question? Now, millions of people around the world probably believe that before this happens, there's going to be a great catching away of the church. Speak into that.
Yes. We were talking about that today. But this is probably one of the most deceptive teachings that has gone on in the church. Now, by the way, it's important for people to understand that the whole well, first of all, we need to establish this. The first thing that we need to say is that we do believe in a rapture. I believe in a rapture. I believe that Scripture is clear that there is a rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are still alive shall be caught up into the air. So we are definitely going to be caught up in the rapture. Now, what is disputed is the actual timing of the rapture. Will the rapture take place 7 years before the appearance of the Antichrist? Will it take place before the tribulation? That really is the critical question. Now, here's the thing: the teaching of the pre-trib rapture is only about 200 years old. In fact, it was never, ever taught by the church before the 1870. Now, in 1870, there was a man called John Nelson Darby who actually began to teach this as part of his teaching on dispensationalism, and he first announced this new teaching at the Niagara Conference. And so that was when it came out into the open. Now, the reason why it became so popular was because there was a man there called Schofield, and he took Darby's notes and he published them as the Bible notes in his book, The Schofield's Bible. Now, many of you listening to this have heard of the Schofield's Bible. So the Schofield's Bible was very, very, very popular. And because Schofield had taken Darby's notes on dispensationalism and the pre-trib rapture and used it for the Bible notes, this is why it has become so popularized across America and even so the world. So that helps you to have a bit of an understanding how all that all that happened. So now, if you looked at the early church never taught a pre-trib rapture. They never taught that the church would be taken out of the rapture. It's completely something that John Nelson Darby had come up with. And if you were to go look at the works of Justin Martyr and I think Papias and all these other guys from the patristic church, you would discover that they taught that the church would have to suffer, that the church would have to go through a crucible of testing before it enters into glory. And so this is really important to understand. And it's one of the biggest ruses and the biggest unfortunate false teachings that's actually gone on. Because here's the effect of that. The effect of that is it's going to leave many, many Christians disillusioned and completely unprepared. And it's going to catch so many Christians off guard. Many, many, many Christians are going to be caught off guard, and they're going to find themselves completely disillusioned. And that's a tragic, it's absolute tragedy. Now, there are incredible resources available if people want to do any further study on this. One that I would recommend is written by Dr. Michael Brown, along with Professor Craig Keener, who wrote the book Not Afraid of the Antichrist. So Not Afraid of the Antichrist is a brilliant scholarly written book that I would highly recommend. Dr. Craig Keener is probably one of the world's foremost scholars. He was the one who wrote the NIV commentary on the Bible. And many, many other academic books. So when it comes to the pre-trib rapture, when Paul says that the dead in Christ will raise first, and we who are still alive shall be caught up into the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord, Paul actually based that on Jesus' own teachings. Paul himself says, according to the Lord's own word. He says, according to the Lord's own word, the dead in Christ will be raised first. So it's talking about those who had previously died. They will basically come out of their graves, you know, and that's going to be an awesome sight, especially for the people who are completely obsessed with zombie movies. My goodness, it's going to be absolutely
Mad
terrifying
Max.
For them. Yeah, it really, really is. It's going to be absolutely a stunning thing to behold when you see all these graves breaking open and people coming out of them. It's going to be extraordinary. So, but the dead in Christ will have to be raised first. The dead in Christ will be raised up, will be caught up into the air, and then we who are alive, then we will be caught up into the air. Now, here's the next thing. Paul actually employs a word, a Greek word called apentesis. Apentesis is actually mentioned three times in the New Testament, this Greek word. So the first times it's actually used is actually in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. So when the five wise virgins say, come, the bridegroom is here, let us go and meet with him. That's where you find the word apentesis. Let us go and apentesis with him. So what is this word apentesis? Well, the answer to that is that it's an ancient custom. It's a custom that was actually used regularly in the ancient world. So what happened was is if a royal dignitary was coming to visit your town or village, then the village elders would actually leave the village and go out and meet up with this person halfway and accompany him back into their village. I mean, it's a very courteous way of meeting people and showing manners, and it's a very hospitable way of doing that, and I can understand it. And it makes sense, except, but the custom got lost. So We find that in Matthew 25 with the five wise wives that said the bridegroom is here. Let us go and appetesis with him. In other words, let's go and meet him and let's then accompany him back to our home. The same thing that we find is in the book of Acts, when the church in Rome, they left the city of Rome, came out and met up with Paul and accompanied Paul back into the city. Now, it's the same thing that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we who are still alive shall be caught up in the air to meet him in the air. There it is, the Greek word apentesis. Why? Because we're going to go up into the air. We're going to meet up with the Lord in the air. And there's a reason why we have to be raptured. And the reason is this, because of what is happening and what is being poured out onto the earth below. What's being poured out onto the earth below while we're up in the air? Well, Isaiah says that with fire and the sword, he will come to destroy all mankind. Fire is being poured out onto the earth below. And in fact, as fire is being poured out from above, fire will also come up from beneath. In the same way that when the earth was destroyed the first time by flood, there was water, rain came down from above, and there was water that came up from beneath. Same thing with the fire. The fire is going to be rained down from above. Fire is going to come up from beneath. It's going to be an extraordinary time, and the wicked will be completely destroyed. And this is why we're up in the air, witnessing all this from above. You know, and then we will apentesis with him. We'll apentesis with Jesus, and we will descend down upon Jerusalem. It's going to be a magnificent sight as we are all in his train behind him. And then we will descend down upon Jerusalem at the very same place where Jesus ascended from. Remember what those two angels said as the disciples were watching Jesus ascend into the sky. The angel says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into the sky? The same Jesus will return in the same way that you have seen him go." And where were they when the angel said that? Well, they were on the Mount of Olives. They were on the Mount of Olives. In fact, there is a fork that comes out from the Mount of Olives. And this is the fork that comes out. It's kind of like a split valley. It's like an additional range kind of a thing. And from this particular vantage point, you can look down and see Bethany, the town of Bethany. So some scriptures say that he was actually in Bethany, but it's actually referring, some say he's on the Mount of Olives. But let me tell you, he's actually on the eastern side of the eastern fork of the Mount of Olives. That's where he was when he ascended into heaven. And he's going to come back the same way. And we're all going to come down. We're going to descend onto the Mount of Olives. And I can just imagine it. I can just imagine that when he dismounts off his white horse and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, that Mount of Olives is going to be split in two, with the half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south, causing a great valley. The Bible also says that Jerusalem as a city will be lifted up. It will be lifted up on a high mountain. In fact, the psalmist says that it will be the envy of all other mountains. It's going to be extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary, when all this takes place. So this is just to whet your appetite, you know, just in regard to what we can expect and how incredibly exciting it's going to be. I mean, yeah, we were talking earlier about how there's all these bad things that are going to take place. And yeah, there's going to be a lot of bad stuff going on. But here's the flip side to that. There's also going to be incredible glory, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out onto the saints.
That's
going
right.
to be awesome.
Amen. That is so absolutely true. You know, one of the very first things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is don't be deceived in the last days. And I think one of the great deceptions in the last days has been this whole teaching, which I believe originated in 1830 with a woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald, where Darby and Scofield picked up on her so-called vision.
Yes,
while she was
you are correct.
Yeah. And
yes,
so the deception in the last days, and that's why Jesus, the author of everything, not one time in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, even hinted any such thing. But Daniel, it grows upon me, and I was thinking about this morning, that at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a phrase, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come quickly. Our desire is to have the rightful heir to come and take his rightful place as ruler of the world. And so we cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, it's good to have a Donald Trump up there. It's good to have Christian congressmen and Christian senators and Christian this and Christian that. That's all good, but that's all fallible. We want the infallible King of Glory. We want his righteous rule to come to this earth and to subdue every enemy. And I know he's given the church a responsibility to occupy until he comes. And there have been good days and bad days. But don't we want the Lord to return? Maybe there needs to be a greater cry for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And if that means that we must endure to the end, if that means we must go through the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, then so be it. Get ready. And if we happen to die, let's not try to excuse ourselves and being banished out of the way before hard times come. There's been hard times for 2,000 years. Position yourself to be ready and serve the Lord and meet the Lord. And whatever it requires, I personally would like to be alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is taught by the Lord himself. So, you know, this is the heart cry that I'm praying that the ecclesia will get. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, says the Spirit and the Bride.
Amen. That is so, so, so important to understand that we need to go through suffering before we enter into glory. This is what Romans 8 talks about. You know, we need to enter into suffering. Paul talks about this. There is a principle behind that before you can enter into glory, there is a crucible that you must go through. And so, for example, I mean, this is what we see happen right throughout history. I mean, yesterday was the 14th of May. Now, on the 14th of May, 71 years ago, was the birth of the State of Israel. Now, that was a momentous and a miraculous occasion. I mean, it was something that people had prophesied and predicted would happen. Great men of God predicted that would happen, including Charles Spurgeon said that would happen, you know. And it was a miraculous occasion, and it happened under miraculous circumstances. But it was, I've just had a mind blank.
It's because it's 2 o'clock in the morning where you are. That's why.
Yes.
You're talking about Spurgeon. Yeah.
Yeah. We were all expecting it to happen, and it took place. I'm just trying to backtrack from there.
Well, while you're backtracking, go ahead.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And so that's right. I just remembered what I was trying to say. So. But what happened 3 years before 1948? What happened 3 years before, 3 to 4 years before 1948? Well, the Holocaust happened. Israel went through the most incredibly brutal and traumatic and devastating and darkest periods in its entire history, where two-thirds of the people living in Europe were completely wiped out in the Holocaust. Two-thirds of the people living in Europe wiped out, including 1.5 million children. You know, but what was the result of that? The result of that was that they were able then to enter into their ancient homeland. The ancestral nation, the nation of Israel, and they could become Israel, once again as they were back in the times of the Bible. Incredible. But this is the thing. There is a principle that we need to go through suffering before we enter glory. Now, here's the other thing. There was the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus, and she said, "Grant that your sons will sit at your right and at your left when you come into your kingdom." Now, what did Jesus say? He said, "Woman," he says, "you do not know what you are asking for. For these positions are granted by my Father in heaven." He says, "This is not for me to decide." And then he said to them, "Are you willing to drink of the cup of suffering?" And of course, you can just imagine they were like, "Oh yeah, of course." Not having completely no idea what that suffering entailed. But that's a very revealing statement. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you cannot have this position of great power and glory unless you first drink a cup of suffering. Now, Israel has had to drink that cup of suffering, and they will drink that cup of suffering again with the time of Jacob's trouble, which is going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. I mean, it's going to be another horrific time, and this is exactly what Jesus talked about when he said there will be no other time like it, no other time before it, and no other time like it after it. He says it'll be the worst time in human history, you know, and so the Jews are going to be going through it, and Christians are going to be going through it. It's going to be a time of great tumult and upheaval, and some of us Christians will be graced to wear a martyr's crown and will pay the ultimate price, whereas others will be in flight, will be running for our lives. But here's the thing about that. While we're fleeing and while we're running, we'll be preaching the gospel wherever we go. And that is how the remaining people who have never heard the gospel will hear the gospel, which will trigger the return of Christ. Jesus said, "And this gospel shall be preached unto all nations, and then the end will come." And how is that ever going to take place? Well, the last time an explosion of the preaching of the gospel took place was in the first century. And what was the catalyst for that? The catalyst for that was persecution. Intense persecution caused the gospel to explode in growth. Remember what Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the earth." What is the context of Acts chapter 1 verse 8? The context of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is actually Acts chapter 8 verse 1. What do you read in Acts chapter 8 verse 1? Well, you read that great persecution broke out against the church. And it first started at Jerusalem, and then they spread out to Judea, and then they spread out into Samaria. And where did they go from there? Well, the persecution drove them even further out into the outermost parts of the earth. Friends, we can expect the same thing, but it's going to be of a greater multitude because of the greater persecution. Christians who are in safety and security are going to inadvertently find themselves on the mission field. It's going to be an extraordinary time. But there will also be others, Pastor Vincent, who will find themselves in safe havens. This is why God is preparing Goshens all over the earth, all these safe havens where people will find refuge in these last days. In fact, Corrie Ten Boom prophesied over northwest Arkansas that God was going to use northwest Arkansas and the whole area of the Ozarks as a place of refuge for his people in the last days. So God is moving by Spirit. And when all these things are taking place, when God is making all these preparations for these refuges, it really does make you ask the question just how far the return of Christ is. We really must not be that far away. The judge must be at the door.
Amen. Amen. Once again, Daniel Seckham, all the way from Australia, enlightening us with your understanding. And thank you for imparting the wisdom. We've simply run out of time once again. Daniel Seckham. You could follow him on anywhere in the world. Just put his name out there and you'll see his ministry everywhere. I trust your book is coming along well. People are waiting for it everywhere.
It is, and I'll be there in August.
Awesome. We'll continue to talk about that. Ladies and gentlemen, be blessed as you are living in the days of the counting of the Omer. Something is swirling in the atmosphere. I'm going to KERM Radio on AM/FM to talk a little bit more about it. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Vince. Get on over to a roundtable discussion where Patricia Joy Xavier is now speaking on the Christian Bill of Rights.